Please pray with me. Lord our God, open now our minds that we might receive your guidance from your word and scripture, that we might hear good news and be inspired to live with faith and hope and love. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There is an old story that is told about six blind men who are asked to describe an elephant. Having never seen an elephant before, the blind men are brought to stand beside the large animal and asked to describe as accurately as they can the nature of an elephant. The narrative contains different details in different ancient texts, but the essential story is always the same. In it, the first blind man touches a portion of the elephant's long trunk and declares with confidence that an elephant can best be described as a large snake. The second man touches the elephant's ear and concludes that the elephant is like a large fan. The third touches the elephant's leg and states that the elephant is best described as a tree trunk. A fourth touches the elephant's large side and decides that the elephant most clearly resembles and can be described as a wall. The fifth feels the elephant's tail and states that the elephant really is a long rope. And the sixth blind man feels the elephant's ivory tusk and states that the elephant is hard and smooth and pointed at one end. Clearly, therefore, elephants are like large spears. Finally, the Raja, or the king, appears. He looks down from his palace balcony, observes the dispute that has begun between the blind men because of their different experiences and perceptions of what an elephant is, and he yells down to clarify that the elephant is, in fact, a large animal. The monarch was able to see the elephant in its entirety and to help the blind man to understand what an elephant is actually like. The Raja did not take away the men's blindness, but he nonetheless opened their minds to the nature of what an elephant truly is. The story is an ancient one, and it offers an intriguing exploration actually about the nature of truth itself. On one hand, each of the blind men are speaking honestly. They are speaking truthfully about their own personal experience of an elephant. And yet, on the other hand, it's not until the king speaks that these various parts of the elephant are put together to form a more accurate and complete description of what the actual nature of an elephant is. But more about that in a moment. For those who pay attention to such things, this coming Thursday is often known as Ascension Day. It is the 40th day after the day of Easter, and as such, it reflects and parallels the experience that we read about in today's readings from Acts and from Luke. As we read from the reading from the book of Acts, after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The four gospel texts offer slightly different details about their accounts of how Jesus departed from this earth, if they mention it at all. But generally, their point is the same. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he appeared to a large number of his friends and followers, but after a time, he was then no longer physically with them. He was gone. He had accomplished what he had come to do. Some of them describe him ascending up into the heavens and being swallowed up into the clouds. He had prepared his followers, however, on earth to continue his work in his absence. And they certainly still had work to do. Our reading from the concluding verses of the Gospel of Luke and from the book of Acts outlines some of the responsibilities and tasks and work that he was leaving his followers to fulfill. In verse 45 of the Gospel of Luke's passage from chapter 24, some of those tasks are articulated. We read, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" It's that phrase that I invite us to pause and to ponder in our reflections today. You are witnesses of these things. What does it mean to be a witness? The answer at one level is quite straightforward. A witness is a person who seeks to offer an accurate recounting of what they have seen or experienced or observed. A witness is not called upon to embellish their words with unnecessary details, with speculations, or with their own elaborate interpretations about what they saw or the reasons or motivations for what they happened to have observed. The responsibility of a witness is, as the old saying states, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. In some ways, this call to be a witness offers parallels with the experience of the blind men in the presence of that elephant. That is, each of them were asked to tell what their experience of the elephant was, to describe what they had touched and observed and experienced. Their understanding of the nature of an elephant was therefore informed by their personal experience of it. They were relaying that information as truthfully and as honestly and as accurately as they could. They were bearing witness to what they had touched and experienced. But the story is equally interesting in light of the fact that none of those blind men had the whole story. They didn't have all of the truth. For this reason, the story of the elephant has often been used as a parable about the nature of spiritual and religious understanding, especially in a pluralistic world. Everyone, as it is suggested, gropes towards an understanding of the nature of the great mystery that we call God. And different people's experiences can be quite different, even though each person may be speaking honestly out of their own experience. Like the blind man, each one is, in fact, bearing witness accurately, yet their experiences and observations and conclusions are very different. But a question then arises. If each of our truths are only partial, and like the accounts of those blind men, if each assertion is actually equally true, then how can we hope to truly be witnesses, as Christ has commanded us and sent us to all the nations to do? How can we tell the truth? How can we make any definitive truth claim about what we believe about God and Christ and faith and life if our truth is only one of many, none of which are any more accurate or any more complete than anyone else's? In this, there is actually a great challenge in our modern culture. That is, one of the great questions at the heart of contemporary culture relates to questions about the absolute or relative nature of any truth claim. We wonder if there is actually any such thing as objective truth, or is all truth simply a matter of personal interpretation? As such, then, how can we be witnesses to what we believe to be true if everyone else's claims and our claims are merely matters of personal opinion, personal experience, personal interpretation, individual to the core? How can we fulfill Christ's command to be witnesses of these things if all that we have is our own individual experience? One way to respond to such a question is actually to ponder the role of the Raja, or the king, in the story of the blind man and the elephant. That is, when the king, who sees the whole scene, speaks, suddenly all of the claims of truth that the blind men are making are put into context. Suddenly, if they listen to the king, their individual understandings, their personal observations and experiences of what an elephant is, while still completely true to their own experience, are nonetheless placed into a wider perspective which presents the whole picture of the nature of what an elephant actually is. In light of the Raja's role in this story, consider then the words immediately preceding Jesus' mandate to his followers that they were to go out and be, as the text states, witnesses of these things. We read, "Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. In other words, before he sent them to go and be witnesses of these things, he actually allowed them to catch a glimpse of the whole picture. As the text states, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he explained to them in the fullest sense who the Messiah actually was and what the Messiah had come to do. Like the blind men, his disciples had in fact known and experienced him in certain ways. They had experienced him as a friend, as a teacher, as a healer, as a storyteller, as a visionary, as a persecuted and crucified man, as a religious and political revolutionary, but now he was, as the text states, opening their minds so that they could understand him fully. They could realize what he had come to do, who he was, and what they were called to do in response to it. He'd come to die, he was telling them. And then he'd come to be raised from the dead. And then he had come to call the world to repentance and proclaim the forgiveness of sins. He had come to inaugurate the kingdom of God in this world. Today's suggested reading from Ephesians echoes this invitation to catch the bigger vision, to see the bigger picture of what Christ was here to do. When the author states, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. Later in that same letter, the writer articulates the transformed identity of those who catch this vision, who allow their hearts and minds to be open to who Christ was, when he writes, so then, because of that, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. To be witnesses to this great truth, to this expansive vision, to this transforming reality, is our calling as Christians and our calling as citizens of the kingdom of God. We proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the one who died and was raised from the dead, and in whom is found forgiveness and grace and joy and peace and life. We do not do so in a spirit of arrogance, suggesting or implying that our personal experience of this great truth is ever complete or any better than someone else's or any more than the personal experience was of the blind men. It's incomplete. And yet, we nonetheless try to pass on that word. We try to pass on that vision of the one who is our King, the one who leans down and helps us to realize, have our minds open to the nature of reality as it truly is, so that others also might come to experience the fact that this good news is good news for this world that God so dearly and so deeply loves. Today, in a few moments, we're going to come together to this great King's table, bringing to this table our own lives, bringing to this table our own experiences, bringing to this table our own partial and incomplete understandings of truth, and seeking to be fed and enlightened, to have our minds opened at this table, so that we might go from this place to be witnesses to the great truth that is found at this table. And then to be renewed as citizens of that great kingdom of love, that great kingdom of justice and peace, that great kingdom of holiness and wonder, that great kingdom that shall have no end. So I invite you to come to this table in joy, come to this table in humility, come to this table in faith, for the one who is truth itself has called you to come and to meet him here. Thanks be to God, and Amen.